Let us pray. Dear Father, we give thanks to you for who you are. You're always faithful and loving to us. And Lord, we do know that we are still people living in this world, a fallen world waiting to be renewed. And as we live in this world today, there will be many sufferings. Sufferings can come in many forms. And Lord, we do pray for those who are among us today, or those who are with us, who were with us, but now is in different places, those who are unwell. Lord, may you heal them in your own way, whether it is through the hands of the doctors of medicine, or whether it is through supernatural ways of healing. I pray that, Lord, you recover them by your will, so that they will be able to rejoice and sing to you as they were before. But even if the healing do not come, I pray that, Lord, their life will still be a way to witness to you, knowing that our ultimate satisfaction and joy is found in you and not in our physical health. I pray also for those, Lord, who are suffering by ways of persecution. Lord, may you strengthen their faith so that even though they go through this very difficult time of their life, being misunderstood, being blamed or being mistreated, they will still hold fast to the faith and also to love those who have persecuted them. This we ask, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Last week, we have finished the last sermon for the series All About Worship. It was a series on Deuteronomy, and we were studying the issue how we as a people of God should worship Him. Of course, we'll be returning to Deuteronomy again when our senior pastor Kim returns in the month of August. But for today and the next four Sundays, we will be preaching a short summer series titled Being Gold in the Fire. And as you can see, this is a series on 1 Peter. I was told just about half an hour ago that having such a picture on a hot summer day doesn't really help. But you know, we're going to go through it anyways. Now, I know that 1 Peter may not be a familiar book to many of us here, so an introduction will be necessary. But before I do that, let me read for you the passage of our sermon today. It is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 9. And I would ask you, if you can, to have a Bible with you. Either it's a Bible from the outside, or you can use the Bible on your phone. I'll be referring to a couple of verses here and there today that are not on the screen. So if you have a Bible with you, it'll be very helpful. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The title of the sermon today is Guarded and Tested. I know that in the bulletin it's the other way around, it's Tested and Guarded. It's my fault. I kind of switch the order. Guarded and Tested. And it's from the sermon series, Being Gold in the Fire. Now, I believe that the passage and the sermon series title and even the title of this sermon would have given you a clue, more or less, about what this book is about. But we still want to ask, what is 1 Peter? So 1 Peter is a New Testament book. It is the sixth book, counting from the back of the Bible. And it is its longer name is the first epistle of Peter, or the first letter of Peter. Now, this letter is, of course, written by the Apostle Peter, the disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, some of you may know that he was the first disciple of Jesus who actually confessed that Jesus is Christ. He was also the one who denied Jesus three times before Jesus was crucified. And the one whom Jesus asked, "Do you love me?" three times. And after Jesus came back to life and ascended into heaven, he then becomes the leader of the church. And then he served the Lord faithfully throughout his life, boldly, to the end of his life. And church history tells us that he was actually crucified upside down and died as a martyr. That means a person dying for the faith. So this letter is written by such a Peter. And some of us may also know that he's more on the, I wouldn't say hot-tempered, but he is more bold in speaking his views. Sometimes he just speaks what he thinks without thinking it too much. And this letter is written to Christians in general. It's not written to a Christian in a particular place, but Christians in general. But if we read through the letter carefully, and I encourage you to do so after this week, we will notice that these Christians are actually going through a very specific situation. They are suffering. They are actually being persecuted. Peter mentions some sort of suffering and persecution in every single chapter of this book. And their suffering is not just illness, it's not poverty, it's not death, but the suffering that these Christians are going through are actually real persecution and hostility from those who are living around them, their family, their neighbors, their masters. And they are persecuted, they are harmed, because they are Christians. So Peter is actually writing this letter to a group of Christians that are suffering and are persecuting and are being persecuted. All right, now we want to ask, so why should we study this letter? You know, we live in Taiwan. We live in a place that has relatively good religious freedom. We are free to believe in Jesus. We are free to worship God. We are free to come to church on Sundays and on weekdays to attend community groups. We are free to just go online to join different groups and learn more about the Word. We are also free to evangelize. Perhaps only a few of us here will really identify with the idea of persecuted or persecution. But as I mentioned in our prayer earlier, persecution comes in many forms. They do not only come from the government or from the law. In fact, Christians in 1 Peter are not actually being persecuted by the Roman government. They are not being persecuted by the government back then, but they are being persecuted by their neighbors, their family, or their masters. Now, some of us here, we may be suffering in our family. We may be suffering in our friendship or in workplace because we are Christians. If this is you, this letter speaks to you. There are also some of us here that are not currently in any form of suffering, not suffering because you are a Christian. But let me tell you beforehand that if you seek to be faithful to God, to Jesus, to the Bible, suffering will one day come to you. And this is what Jesus said to his disciples, that a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Suffering will come, and this letter also speaks to you as a caution. We should also remember that we live next to a neighbor that eagerly seeks to take over Taiwan. And when they do, government persecution will come, and as it has already happened in that country already. In short, this letter speaks to all of us here today as either a present reminder or as a caution, because suffering concerns every one of us here. So what does Peter have to say to his suffering readers? He said to them two things. Number one, he tells them that they should be faithful and remain faithful in their suffering. And so he's also telling us that if you are suffering, remain faithful. If you're suffering right now, hold on to your faith. If you're not yet suffering, then remain faithful when suffering comes. And if you read through again, 1 Peter, you will find that Peter gives a lot of instruction as to how we can be faithful in our Christian life. But how should we do this? How should we remain faithful? Is Peter just telling us to just hold on to it, don't give up, you know, just stand firm, grind your teeth, push through it? No. Peter tells them that when you are going through suffering, you need to remember God's grace. Now, I want all of us to really appreciate the fact that being persecuted and being treated with hostility from people around you is not an easy thing. While we live relatively peaceful, so things may not seem as real to us, but try to imagine, you know, this may not be a good example, but try to imagine people who have said something wrong or inappropriate, and they are recorded online, and then the video is being shared, and people are like, you know, cyberbullying that person. Now, things doesn't end well. The pressure is great, and sometimes that person that is being cyberbullied had depression, had anxiety. Things are not easy. Now, the same thing here. If we're going through persecution, it's not going to be easy, but Peter reminds us that you need to remember God's grace. You need to remember what God has done for you and what God is doing for you. And this is exactly what we see in our passage today. Again, the sermon title for today is Guarded and Tested. And our main idea is this, that we should remember your hope in Christ. And our three points are guarded for hope, tested for hope, and living for hope. Again, the main idea for today is remember your hope in Christ, guarded for hope, tested for hope, and living for hope. Now, I also want to note that this passage that we're reading through today has a lot of important doctrines. There's a lot that we can talk about it, but you know, we can only mention a few of them briefly. So if you're interested in any specific part of the passage, please feel free to stay back after the service and we can talk about it. Let's now look at the first point, guarded for hope. Now, Peter writes this letter to encourage Christians to remain faithful in suffering. And he begins the letter in no other way but by the wonderful description of God's grace. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now he begins with this. Bless God, praise God for his great mercy and grace, for he has caused us to be born again. Now, born again, to simply explain it, it means God's action of transforming a person from a non-Christian into a Christian. Now, the Bible teaches that all human beings, although we are physically alive, are actually spiritually dead. What does that mean? We are spiritually dead because we are sinners. We live a life of sin. That is, we are being controlled by sin. And this state of being controlled by sin is what we call spiritually dead. Now, for a person to be alive, to come back to life spiritually, there is a need for that person to be born again. I want you to picture like how a mother brings a child to life by giving birth to that person. Similarly, God brings us back to life spiritually by giving birth to us. This is what we call born again. And a person who borns again then becomes a Christian. Now, note that it is God who actually caused us to be born again, to become a Christian. It is actually not our decision that caused us to become a Christian or to be born again. It is God who is working, not us. It is God who first transforms our hearts, and this process of transformation is called born again. Only after we are transformed, that's when we can say, I want to believe in Jesus, or I want to become a Christian. It is God who transforms our hearts so that we can believe in him. But we are not born again just to be so. We are not just born again and, you know, just remain so as a born-again Christian. But think about this. A baby that is born, after he is born, he is expected to grow up. He is expected to reach adulthood. And over here we see that after we are born again, we begin a journey of one day receiving the living hope. So that's why Peter says here that we are born again to a living hope. There is a direction, a goal that we are heading in. We have a very bright future because we have a living hope. It is called a living hope because it is not an empty hope, but a real hope. Now, what is an empty hope? So if you say, you know, I would say, oh, I would love to see the Northern Lights one day. I hope I can, you know, visit the moon. I hope I can be rich. This is what we call wishful thinking, something that we hope, but we are never sure whether we will get it or not, or most of the time, we are sure we probably won't get it, but we still wish for it. This is wishful thinking. But what Peter is saying here is not wishful thinking, but a living hope. It is a real hope. It is something that I know for certain. I know that one day I will receive this hope. I may need to wait until the day I die before I can receive this hope, but I know that I will receive it. I'm 100% certain that I'll get it. It is my living hope. Now, what is this living hope about? What is the content of this living hope? This is when we look at the next verse, where here it says that to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Now, we have a hope of one day receiving a heavenly inheritance. You can understand this as a reward. We have this hope of one day receiving a reward in heaven, and this reward is better than anything that we can get in this world, because it is imperishable, it is undefiled, and it is unfading. This is a reward that will last forever. This is a reward that will never fade away. This is a reward that will never lose its beauty. Now, in this world, we do have inheritance. We do receive something from our ancestors, from our parents. Things get passed down, like money, property, sometimes even things like fame. But when these things are being passed down, we receive them, they are great, but they will one day pass away. Property will rot, money will depreciate, you know, assets will depreciate, things goes away, but God's reward will not. It is an eternal reward, and the reward is being kept in heaven for us. Now, who is keeping it? It's God. The Almighty God who created heaven and earth is also the one that is keeping this reward for you, keeping this so that you can receive it one day. There's no greater protection you can expect from this. No one can take this reward away from you because God Himself is keeping it for you. But we want to ask, what good is it to have such a reward if we can lose? It's not that we can lose it, but if we fall away in the middle of the way. God prepares a reward for us at the end, but what good is that if we fall away in the middle of the journey? This is why verse 5 is very important, where Peter said, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, the first word, who, refers to Christians, refers to those who are being born again. In other words, God Himself is also guarding Christians with His almighty power. He's keeping them saved so that regardless how painful the suffering is, they will never fall away and they will never give up because God is guarding them. So this important point I want to point out, God is not just guarding your inheritance. God is not just guarding your reward, but God is guarding you so that you can receive that reward. And the verse tells us that God will guard us until when? Until for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. That means our final salvation, the final step of our salvation where we are resurrected, where we are brought up to heaven, and we will receive our reward and live with God forever. God will guard us to that very end. In short, those who truly belong to God are being guarded by God and will never, ever, ever fall away. God will protect them until the day Jesus comes again. and they will be fully saved. Your salvation is kept in God's hand. You will be saved to the end. Now, you might say, because in verse 5, it says that guarded through faith. So faith is still necessary, right? I need to believe in God in order for God to guard me. Now, true, God guards us through faith, but I would like us to remember, I would want us to remember that even our faith is also a gift from God. If the whole salvation that we receive, the whole process of being saved is a gift from God, including faith. Now, I understand that some of us may not fully agree with this idea, but I believe that this 5 verse taken together really shows us the idea where our faith is also given to us by God. I'm going to leave this slide here for a little bit, so if anyone wants to take pictures, you can take it, and you feel free to discuss it with me after the service. But to sum up, what does Peter have to say to a group of suffering and persecuted Christians? He reminds them about God's grace. He reminds them that God has caused them to be born again. He reminds them that God has prepared for them a salvation, a reward at the end. And God will personally guard them from the beginning to the end. They will not fall away. This is God's promise to us through Peter. But more specifically, Peter is telling his readers to remember the hope they have in Christ. Remember your living hope. God has graciously prepared for them a bright and secured future. So remember that hope. So, brothers and sisters, if you're suffering, if you're being persecuted, Peter tells us that we are guarded for hope. God is guarding us for a living and a real hope. This is the first important thing that Peter wants to tell his readers. Now, the second point, tested for hope. Peter goes on to say in verse 6 that in this you rejoice. He has told us that you are being guarded by God from the beginning to the end. So be rejoiced, be happy. Why? Because you know that God will guard you to the end. You will never fail. You are guaranteed to win. This is actually the same with what Paul said. He said, there is nothing in all creation that can separate us from the love of God through Christ Jesus our Lord. This is also the same thing that Jesus has said. And this is what Jesus said. And this is the will of God who sent me, that I will lose nothing or no one and of all he has given to me. All that God has given to Jesus, Christ will not lose any one of them. We are guaranteed to receive our final inheritance and reward. You are protected. You are guaranteed to win. So rejoice. Be joyful. Don't be sad, because you will succeed at the end. But Peter does not ignore the fact that Christians are actually still going through suffering. He is not undermining people's suffering. He is not saying that it's not important. That's why he say in verse 6 that though for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Now, there are some people who think that Christians should never be sad. Okay, because we are born again, we have a living hope, God is protecting us, so whatever happens, don't be sad, just be happy throughout. Don't feel anxious. If you're anxious, you're sinning. Some people may go down that route where a Christian should always be joyful. You won't be affected by anything in the world at all. But that is not true. Look at what Peter says here. He acknowledged that they are grieved by various trials. He does not rebuke them or say that being sad or grieving is wrong. It is okay to be sad if you're going through sufferings, because even Jesus himself was sorrowful the night before he was crucified. It's okay for you to be sad. It's okay for you to grieve. But we must remember that we cannot be overcome by our grief. We cannot become despair. We cannot lose all hope. Why? Because suffering and trials are only for a little while. It's only for a short while. Trials in our life can only last a lifetime, maximum. By the time you move on from this world to the next, suffering has stopped. It may seem long, yes, living life in this earth, in this world, sometimes can seem long. Suffering can seem wrong, long, but it is nothing compared if we look at the reward we have in God that lasts for all eternity. Peter wants his readers to remember this. Remember your reward in heaven. Keep that in mind when you're going through suffering and know that your suffering is only for a little while. Now, I would like to compare our reward in heaven, our reward from God, like the sun. It is bright, it is shining, it gives light to the earth. No one can say that they cannot see the sun. And then on the other hand, I would like to compare our sufferings, our trials, to the $1 coin that you have in your wallet. It's small. You know, if you really want to compare their size, this penny has really nothing to compare to how big the sun is. But if you hold a coin close enough to your eyes, the coin can blot out the sun. However great and wonderful God's grace and reward is, if you hold suffering too close to yourself, if you focus too closely on suffering, God's reward seems to dim away. So I'll encourage you, don't dismiss suffering, but hold it at the right distance. When you look at the coin of suffering, remember also there is a sun of reward that is shining right behind of it. Don't be despair. But there's one thing we must know. Peter states that suffering and trials are if necessary. If necessary. This means that suffering only happens if God allows it to happen. What does it mean? Does this mean that God allows suffering to happen to Christians? Yes. But why? Why does God allow suffering to happen to Christians? Look at verse 7. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, God allows suffering to happen so that our faith can be tested, so that our faith can become genuine. Now, you may want to ask, why does our faith need to be tested? I thought our faith is given to us by God. It's a gift from God, right? And God's gifts are always good. Is God's gift not good enough? Why does he need to test it? That's a good question. But the problem is always not with God, but with ourselves. For many of us, although we have received this gift of faith from God so that we can trust in him, we often still trust ourselves more than trusting God. And for some of us, I want to be very careful, but for some of us, perhaps we have not actually received this faith from God, but we have been pretending to have it. In other words, we may not really have believed in God, but then we convince ourselves that we do. So there are two possibilities here. Number one, you have it, but you often still focus on yourself. And number two, you may think that you have it, but actually you do not. In both cases, our faith is impure, our faith is not genuine. This becomes very obvious when suffering happens. Let's talk about a few examples. The first example, let's talk about sufferings that is not related to, you know, being persecuted as a Christian yet. First, what would you do if you work very hard at your job, you do your best, but your boss does not appreciate you? Perhaps he unjustly promotes another co-worker who practically does nothing and ignores you and overlooks you and undermines you. Well, maybe some of you here are not experiencing this kind of unfairness in your job, but perhaps in your family or even in church, your parents favor a sibling over you, or your grandparents favors a grandchild over you, or your leader, your church leader, trusts another person over you. Now, most of us will probably lose respect to our boss, to our parents, or to the leaders. Sometimes we show our disrespect to him, not in front of that person, but we talk behind their backs. We gossip. You know, we're really good at gossiping sometimes. We use the name of prayer request to gossip. I would like us to pray for my boss. And then you go on to tell a 10-minute story of what bad things he does to you at the end. Let's pray for him so that he can repent. So we do these kind of things. We may even find ways to try to prove that he is wrong and I am right. He's wrong to treat me in that way. But now I want us to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18 to 20. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18 to 20. It's not on the slide, so if you have your phone or your Bible, please turn to it. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18 to 20. This is what Peter says. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing, when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, that is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Would you continue to submit to the unjust person and show them respect, trusting, that is, having faith in God that he will one day show his own justice? Or would you trust in your own ways by disrespecting the unjust person or fight against him? Now, I want to be careful here. I'm not saying that we should always remain in an unjust environment. There are times that we should leave, but for the time being, when you're being treated unjustly, unfairly, would you submit and respect to that person? More generally, if someone intentionally does something evil against you, if someone intentionally wrongs you, how would you react? First, we'll try to get back at them, you know, give them a taste of their own medicine. Or if we decide not to repay evil with evil, we may still try to distance ourselves from that person. You will say, I wish to never see you again. But now I want us to look at chapter 3, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Peter says here that do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. To bless is not to stretch out your hand to those who have sinned against you and say, God bless you, and then disappears for the rest of your life. To bless that person means that you genuinely care for that person and to continue to love him, to care for him, and to hope for him to repent one day. Now, would you trust that God has his plan with that person by continuing to bless that person, love that person? Or would you trust in your own ways by repaying evil with evil or distancing yourself from that person? Now, let's talk about suffering that relates to our faith. What is someone that you know, a friend, a family, whoever they are, or even online people, what if they make harsh accusations about your faith and they speak sarcastically about Jesus and about you? We may be tempted to return the favor to them, to speak harshly against them and against what they believe, to use very strong words, to use sarcastic words. But now if you look at chapter 3, verse 15, Peter says that, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Would you trust in God's ultimate judgment and treat that person with gentleness and kindness, with respect? Or would you trust in your own ways by returning him with harsh and sarcastic words? And I believe that, you know, with the recent Supreme Court decision in the U.S. over abortion has really stirred this part up. People have been becoming more and more bitter on both sides. How about when you are really being persecuted because you are Christian, perhaps by your family, your friends, or even the government? I want to be very careful about this because suffering is really, really difficult and persecution is very difficult. I have actually seen a brother that shared with me how his family is persecuting him, threatening to disown him because he wants to go to church on Sunday. I have also seen Christians who are being tortured by the government because they are Christians, and those tortures and sufferings are great. But what would you do when you're going through suffering? Would you continue to trust in God, or would you give up? If you give up, in this case, you really want to examine your heart. Is your faith real? But there are some people that will hold on to trusting in Jesus, but then they will start to react to those other people in a very hateful and sinful way. They will hate those who persecute them. But God's command is for us to love those who harm us, to love those who sin against us. So would you trust in God's ways but continue to love that person? Or would you trust in your ways to hate those who persecute you? In this case, you want to ask, is your faith pure? You see, when suffering happens, it reveals what our faith really is. It reveals what our faith is really made of. Now, I want to say, suffering is not meant to discourage us. Suffering is not meant to tear us down. Because think about this. If you succeed in the test, if you hold fast to your faith in God, then when suffering happens and you are tested, then you can see in yourself that you truly have a genuine faith. You will rejoice. You will be happy because you have that in you. You will praise God for what He has made in you. You have a genuine faith. But if you fail in the test, if you fail in the test, then we see that our faith may be false, or maybe there are impurities in our faith that needs to be burned away. What do we do then? We turn to God and we repent. So suffering happens, it reveals in our heart, either you have a true faith or you have a faith that needs to repent. Either way, it's for your good, because it's either for you to rejoice or either for you to repent. Both is nice. Both are nice things, because if it's true, then you rejoice, you give thanks to God, and if it's not, you ask God to give you faith. It's good for you either way. Our faith is tested like gold, tested by the fire. Fire burns away the impurities in a piece of gold so that whatever that is left after the burning is pure gold. So this is where we get our sermon series today, being gold in the fire. But even gold will one day eventually perish. One day gold will disappear as well. It will fade away as well. But Peter says that our faith, after it is tested, it's as precious, it's more precious than gold in God's eyes. God tests us to purify us so that we can be precious in His eyes. Now, we talk a lot about test, but if you remember the title for the second point is tested for hope. So where is the hope? The hope is actually in the last part of the verse, so that the tested genuineness of your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, at the time when Jesus Christ comes again, that is at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the picture here is this. Brothers and sisters, Peter is saying that if our faith is tested and it is genuine, God will praise us, He will give glory to us, and He will honor us when Jesus Christ comes again. That is the hope. Earlier we see that God guard us for a hope. The hope is an inheritance, a reward in heaven. But now here we see that God is testing us for a hope of praise and glory and honor given to us by God Himself. So I want us to see two things. The first thing is, God is the one that causes us to be born again. God is the one who prepares a reward for us. God is the one who guards us to the end so that we can receive the reward. We are guarded for hope. But on the other hand, it is also God Himself who tests us so that He can reward us with praise and glory and honor at the end. We are also tested for hope. So remember your hope in Christ. You are guarded for hope, and you are tested for hope. But now let's look at the third point, living in hope. I want to remind us that this hope that we long for will only come to us on that day when our Lord Jesus Christ returns. It is when Jesus Christ comes again. And Jesus Christ has not come yet. It has been 2,000 years already. We are still waiting for that day. But this reward only comes on that day. This is why our main idea says, remember your hope in Christ, because we wait for His coming. But how does this hope affect us today? This hope is future. What does that have to do with us living in this very day? Let's look at what Peter says in verse 8. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Now, I want us to try to picture, I want us to understand what Peter would have felt when he wrote this. I told you guys earlier that Peter was the person who first confessed that Jesus Christ is Christ. He is the first who said to Jesus, "You are Christ." In other words, he was a person that is able to confess by seeing Jesus, looking at Jesus in the face and say, "You are Christ." But now Peter sees a big group of Christians believing in Jesus despite never seeing Him. Similarly, Peter was also able to say to Jesus in front of His face, because Jesus asked him, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter was able to say to Jesus by seeing Him, "Yes, I do love you." But over here, he sees a big group of Christians who love Jesus despite never seeing Him. Imagine what Peter could have felt. There are so many Christians who have never seen Jesus, but they love and believe Jesus as much as I do, as much as Peter do. How is it possible? He can only praise God. That's why in verse 1, he starts by saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." It is only God Himself who worked that is able to bring about such a change in people's heart. These people have never seen Jesus before, but they love Him and they believe in Him. Why? Because God works in them. Brothers and sisters, if you remember the hope that comes when Jesus Christ returns, you will love and believe in Jesus, just like the original audience of this letter. And to love Jesus means that you will love His word, you will love His church, you will read the Bible, and you will serve your brothers and sisters in church. And to believe in Jesus means that you will trust your life to Him, always trusting in His ways and not in your ways. Furthermore, this hope will also give joy. Verse 8 also states that rejoice with joy that is inexpressible, filled with glory. You will rejoice because of the wonderful hope you have. You will rejoice because you know that there's nothing that can take you away from God's hand, and He will protect you to the end, and He is ready to reward you. You will rejoice. Again, you will be grieved. You will be sad when suffering happens, but you will never fall into despair. Even in your greatest suffering, you will still rejoice because of your hope in Christ. This joy is so deep and so great that it is inexpressible. You cannot find words that are fitting enough to describe how you feel about what God has done for you. I do not know whether you have had this experience before, but I love singing worship songs. But sometimes, even with the best song that I like, I sing it and I feel like, you know, I hope I can do more. I hope that there's a better tune or a better words to describe what I'm feeling for what God has done for me. I cannot find one because it is a joy that is inexpressible. This joy is also a joy that is filled with glory because one, it is one that you are not ashamed to share about. This is one that you will boldly tell to those who are around you. And if we have such love, faith, and joy in our life, Peter says that we are, the last line, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. What does this mean? It means that if you have such love, faith, and joy right now, you are already experiencing what it means to be saved. You're already on the way of receiving that final salvation, that final hope, where you'll be resurrected, you'll receive your reward, and you'll live with God forever. The question is therefore, brothers and sisters, do you have such love, joy, and faith? If you don't, I ask you to turn to God today and to believe in Him. He will give them to you. He will give you hope. Perhaps God is really working in your heart right now, transforming you so that you can believe in Him. So turn to Him. Brothers and sisters, regardless of where you are in life, regardless whether you are suffering or not right now, I ask you to remember your hope in Christ. Hold on to it and cling on to it. God is guarding you for this hope. God is testing you for this hope. So please, please, live in this hope with love, faith, and joy. Peter had this hope. Peter knew that he has this hope. And this hope sustained him to the very end, where he was crucified upside down. Well, actually, he was going to be crucified. The Roman governor said they will crucify him. But Peter said that, "Who am I? I'm not worthy of dying in the same way as my Lord did." And then the Roman governor said, "No problem, we can fix that." And they turned his cross upside down. That's why Peter is crucified upside down. His hope in Christ sustained him to the end. Now, I do want to acknowledge one thing, that the entire sermon today is built upon the idea where you really do have one hope in the future. And some of you may ask, what if all of these things is a lie? What if there is no eternal reward? What if God never cares for us, or He's just a wicked God who wants to play with us? And when we die and pass on into eternity, there's nothing there. God is just as ready to condemn us. I can only tell you this, that God is good and He is faithful and He will deliver His promise. Our God is a truthful God, and what He has promised, He will deliver, because He cannot lie. He cannot lie. He will fulfill His promise to you. So this I assure you, and I ask, dear brothers and sisters, that we remember your hope in Christ. Let us pray. Father, help us to remember in you. Help us to remember our hope in Christ, which you have given to us, which you prepared for us, and you are protecting us so that we can receive it one day. You are the one who leads us from the beginning to the end. So guard us, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing.